tonight and open up to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, we're winding down our study in the book of Acts. Tonight would be the 63rd lesson that I've either taught or preached out of the book of Acts. And I think we'll have probably three or four more out of Acts chapter 28. It's a full chapter, really full chapter. If you think about 2 weeks ago, we studied out of Acts chapter 27. We considered a message titled "The Necessity of Leaders in Unnecessary Situations." We looked at Paul and how that Paul faithfully led those on the ship through a terrible storm. We considered how that Paul never lost his faith. Paul never gave up. Paul never quit. He never threw in the towel. Paul was that necessary leader in a very unnecessary situation. And that situation was unnecessary because sailing through this storm could have been completely avoided if those in charge would have only listened to Paul. But yet he got dragged into this situation. So our passage tonight in Acts 28 picks up with Paul and the other 275 people that were aboard his ship being shipwrecked on a sandbar and jumping into the stormy seas and swimming ashore. So in Acts chapter 28, we'll pick up our reading in verse 1. The Bible says, "And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita," or modern day Malta. "And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one, because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw that the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said amongst themselves, 'No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live.' And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the islands came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors. And when we were departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. And after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux, and landed at Syracuse. We tarried there 3 days. And from thence we fetched a compass and came to Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Putelia, where we found brethren, and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so went towards Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him." Paul's journey is winding down. So I'd like to talk to you tonight about this subject, finishing well. Finishing well. Bow with me as we pray. Father, we thank you so much for allowing us to come into your house tonight. Father, if there was ever a day that we considered it a privilege to come and to corporately worship you together, Lord, it's tonight. Lord, even though some may fear that that privilege will be taken away, Father, we thank you for tonight and for the opportunity we have. We thank you for your word that you've given to us. And Father, I pray that as we've took it and we've read it, I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us as we study through it. Father, we'll give you all the glory and all the honor for any good that comes out of tonight. And it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Finishing well. Acts chapter 20, verse 24 says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 through 2 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Philippians 3:14 says, "I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Ecclesiastes 7, verse 8 says, "Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof." 2 John 1:8 says, "Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." Every one of these verses that we've read speaks about the subject of finishing in some way, shape, form, or fashion. You know, with every beginning, there's an end. Our physical life begins at birth, and it will end at death. Our careers begin with our interview, and it will end with our last day. Grade school, it starts with kindergarten and ends with fifth grade most of the time. You never know today what grade they consider grade school. But tonight I would like for us to think further than the physical, to think further than our agendas and our jobs, to think further than our classes and our degrees. I want us to think about something that we will be finishing that started at our second birth, that started at salvation. I want us to consider finishing our spiritual lives well. And we will not focus so much on the very end of our life here on earth, but I want us to focus on where we are at right now in our spiritual walk with Jesus Christ, right at this moment. I want us to focus on what we can do to finish the current path that God has us on today, tomorrow, and next week, and finish it well. Because I believe inside of every true born-again believer, there should be a desire to finish what God started and to finish it well. And finishing well is exactly one of the many truths that we can pull out of Acts chapter 28. To explain the message title, and what I'd like to do is to put this passage into context and into the context of time. So let's go through just a few dates. So Paul's shipwreck at Melita, or modern-day Malta, happened in 59 A.D. Paul will go on to arrive in Rome in the spring of 60 A.D. He will be imprisoned in Rome twice, and Paul will be executed in the summer of 66 A.D. at the age of 62 years old. So as we consider the subject of finishing well, Paul was in the final chapter of not only finishing his journey to Rome, but knowing that Paul was in the final six-year chapter of his life, it should encourage us to take finishing well very seriously. Tonight will be it'll be part one of a two- or three-part series titled Finishing Well. So to dive into our study tonight, the first point we want to consider is to finish well, we must accept help. We must accept help. And you know, for us, that may be one of the hardest things for us to do. I know it is for me. Sometimes we would rather die than to accept help. I can remember a few years ago when I cut my hand on some hedge clippers out here trimming some shrubs. I can remember that I had to ask help of some of the people. I can remember Mary having to operate my walk behind mower because I couldn't squeeze a trigger. I still weeded it though, but she had to mow for me. I had to ask help from her. I had to get some men to help me do some mulching. She had to drive my truck back and into the driveway there. I had to accept that help. And if we want to finish well in our Christian life, sometimes we must accept help. And that is exactly what happens in our passage tonight. If we look back to verses 1 through 2, you'll see what I'm talking about. The Bible says, and when they were escaped, and they knew the island was called Melita, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness. They kindled a fire and received us everyone because of the present rain and because of the cold. So at this point, Paul and the other 275 people that had been aboard the ship that had been shipwrecked, they had been through a lot. I mean, they had just spent the last 2 weeks of their life fighting in a terrible storm. All of their belongings, all of the cargo on the ship had been thrown overboard. They had to sail blind because neither the sun, the moon, or the stars, nothing shone for them to guide them as they sailed. They had been shipwrecked on a sandbar off an island, and they had just swam, or some of them couldn't swim. They had to grab boards and float through a terrible storm onto the island of Malta. And they did all this in the cold November air. So they reached the shore, and they realized that they're on this island of Melita. And they find civilization shortly thereafter. We can infer that from the text. And Luke describes these Maltese people there in verse 2 as being barbarous people. Now, the word barbarous does not mean what we would naturally think, like barbarous. It does not mean mean or primitive or ruthless. Barbarous is normally a derogatory term in our day and in our normal conversation. But barbarous in Luke's time was simply a way to describe a person who did not speak Greek or Latin. And these Maltese people's actions show us that they were not barbarous in a bad way at all. Luke says in verse 2 that they showed us no little kindness. That simply means that these Maltese people showed Paul and those with him extraordinary kindness. Can you imagine being with Paul and his companions at this point? They've been shipwrecked, they swam to shore, they're cold, they're utterly exhausted, they're wet. And what did they receive? At this low point in their journey, they received extraordinary kindness. They received hospitality. Look back to verse 2. Luke says that the Maltese people, for they kindled a fire and received us every one. Now, I like to play with fire. Ethan does too. Kaylee does too. We tried to keep the fire away from each other's hair. But can you imagine a fire that was big enough for 276 people? These Maltese people had to gather a massive amount of wood to make a fire this big. They must have went to great lengths to receive and take care of all 276 shipwrecked sailors, prisoners, and Roman guards. What a great display of hospitality. And one might ask, we must ask, why in the world would these Maltese people do this for so many people, number one, and number two, of who they did not even know? Well, think about this. God has written on the hearts of every human his moral law. And God's moral law basically deals with our relationship with him and our relationship with each other. This is why even unregenerate sinners show kindness. This is why even a child will show mercy and love before they were even saved. And all that is because God wrote that on their hearts. Paul describes this very truth in Romans chapter 2 and verse 14. He says this, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." You see, those who are not saved do the things that are contained in, do by nature the things that are contained in the law. This is why we do not have complete chaos in the world today. Now, I know it's pretty crazy, especially in light of what happened this week, but the biggest percentage of people will be cordial with one another. And this is because, it's not because everybody is saved, it's because that God has wrote the law on the people's hearts. So as we are serving the Lord, and especially as we are finishing the last chapter of either our life or God's plan for our lives, we must accept help. We must accept hospitality from others, even from people that we have never met. Even from unbelievers, we must remember that hospitality, when you boil it right down, it's really a gift from God that He wrote on the hearts of all people. And no true Christian would ever turn down a gift from our great God. And this idea of accepting help so we as Christians can finish well, it's found all throughout the Scriptures. Think about when Joshua sent the spies into Jericho. They accepted help from Rahab so that they could finish well. Rahab hid them from the soldiers. Ezra, Nehemiah, and the children of Israel accepted help to finish well from the Persian kings so that they could rebuild Jerusalem. We just come out of Christmas. Think about Joseph and Mary and how they accepted help. They accepted help to finish well from the innkeeper who gave them a place to stay with his animals. They later on accepted help from the wise men when they gave them the gifts, which we believe helped them travel to Egypt to escape the wrath of King Herod. And we can go on and on of example on top of example of Christians accepting help from others on their journey to finish well. So what's the application for us? It's pretty simple. We must accept help if we desire to finish well. We must not let our selfish pride refuse the help that is really sent from God through His creation. To finish well, we must accept help. Number two, to finish well, we must continue to serve. We must continue to serve. And in our passage tonight, Paul continued to serve time after time. Paul used his gifts. He used his energy. He used his time to serve others. And in this particular passage, we see Paul serving God by serving others using three key gifts. Three key gifts. Number one, Paul served others using his gift of service. He served others using his gift of service. Look back to Acts chapter 23 and verse 3. 28 verse 3, I'm sorry. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and had laid them on the fire. Now just think about this. Paul, who is just as exhausted as everyone else. Paul, who is just as cold as everyone else. Paul, who had just been shipwrecked like everyone else. Paul, who had just swam to shore in a terrible storm in the cold November air, the cold November water, just like everyone else. And what is it that we find Paul doing? He's gathering sticks and he's laying them on the fire. Man, if this is not a testimony in and of itself, Paul chose to put himself last and others first. He chose to put his aches and his pains and his struggles aside for the sake of others. Jesus exemplified this very truth through his death on the cross. Jesus, who had everything in heaven, chose to do the Father's will by coming to earth to have nothing and to serve others. He served others in the ultimate sense of laying his very life down for them. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to know to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Brothers and sisters in Christ, we've been made right with God because of Jesus. He is the one who served us by sacrificing himself. So shouldn't this drive us to sacrifice ourselves, our desires, our hobbies, and everything we are for him? And the obvious answer is yes. And Jesus is the one who served us, and he actually commands us to serve others. And this is exactly what we find Paul doing throughout the entirety of his life after conversion. Time after time, he would serve others. Paul served the Lord by serving others. He finished his journey to Rome well because he served others using his gift of service. Number two, Paul served others using his gift of healing. Using his gift of healing. Look back to Acts chapter 28 and verse 7. It says, in the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux. So here we're introduced to a man named Publius. And verse 7 says that Publius was the chief man of the island. Now that simply means that he was the Roman governor of Malta. So this Roman governor welcomes all 276 persons from the ship to Malta, and he entertains them. He received them as his guest. This Roman governor did this great act of hospitality, even though his father was laying sick in the bed. He was sick with a fever and a bloody foot, bloody flux. Publius's father, he was sick with more likely of a gastric fever, and the bloody flux can describe a condition known as dysentery, which was caused by the poor sanitation and things like that. So this man had showed great kindness to Paul and his 275 ship companions while his father was laid in sick with some serious ailments. And how does Paul respond to this? Look at verse 8. It says, and it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So Paul responds by healing this Roman governor's daddy. And if you look back to verse 8, you will notice that Paul does not just come up, lay hands on the man, and leave. Verse 8 says that Paul entered in, and Paul prayed and laid hands on him and healed him. Paul, by praying and laying his hands on Publius's father, showed that Paul was not doing the healing. This showed that God was doing the healing through Paul. Paul was affirming that God was working through him. Now look on to verse 9. It says, and so when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed. So after Paul healed this Roman governor's dad, after he healed his Roman governor's father, naturally others started flocking in to be healed. And when Paul was doing this healing, if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, you know that he was presenting the gospel the entire time. Although Luke did not record those gospel presentations for us, we can assume that Paul was preaching and presenting the gospel because the entire purpose of the gift of healing was to authenticate God's messengers, which in this case was Paul. So God was using this gift of healing to show that Paul was his true and genuine messenger so that those around Paul would listen to the message that he was preaching. And that message, as always with Paul, was the biblical gospel. Paul used his gift of healing to serve others. And then the third way that Paul used his gift to serve others was he used his gift of preaching. He used his gift of preaching. You see, Paul healing those on Malta, it gave him simply a platform to preach from. But if we examine this passage closely and we look at the history of the church in this area, it is very evident that Paul did so much more both here and other places in his final chapter to Rome. Look back to verses 9 to 11 for a moment. It says, and so when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors. And when we were departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. And after 3 months, we departed in the ship of Alexandria. So Paul, after he healed many on the island, I'm sure presenting the gospel many times, the Bible tells us that these islanders honored Paul and his company with many honors. The word honored used in verse 10, it's the same word that is used through many other New Testament passages. That word is to honor. It's used to honor Christians. So the Maltese people, they were honoring, respecting, or they were placing value on Paul as a Christian. They were honoring Paul the same way that a Christian should honor their pastor or their church leader or other Christians. So it's safe to say that at least some of these Maltese people at this point were converts from the gospel that Paul was preaching. And it's also safe to say that Paul taught the Maltese people the things in the scriptures. I mean, Paul was on Malta for 3 months, during which time Julius, who was a Roman commander in charge of this company, was very lenient with him. And I say this because if you look back to the history of the early church in this area, what you will find is that the church on Malta was started during the time that Paul and his companions were shipwrecked there. And furthermore, church tradition tells us that Publius was actually the first pastor of Malta's church. So Paul not only served others with his gift of service, Paul not only served others with his gift of healing, but Paul served others with his gift of preaching. And it was through Paul that the church on Malta was started. And Paul using his gifts, it wasn't just confined to Malta in this passage. Look on to verse 11 and 12. It says, "And after 3 months were departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux, and landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days." Syracuse, as mentioned there in verse 12, it's 100 miles away from the shore of Sicily. Paul and his companions stayed at Syracuse for only 3 days. And in just those 3 days, guess what happened? Church history tells us that the church at Syracuse was started. It's like Paul never stopped serving others with his gifts. So if we step back and we consider Paul and how he used his gifts on his journey to Rome, I mean, his journey was just about over. He was getting ready to arrive at Rome. We must ask ourselves, are we using our gifts on our journey to do whatever it is that God has planned for us to do? Because, friends, serving Christ never stops for true born-again believers. We cannot take a retirement from serving Christ. We cannot take a vacation from serving Christ. We cannot take a back seat while serving Christ. Friends, serving Christ has no age limit, it has no time limit, and it has no monetary limit. We must always serve Christ, and serving Christ through serving others is exactly what Paul did. And 1 Peter 4:10 calls us to do the same. It says, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Brothers and sisters in Christ, we've all received gifts from God. And God has called us to minister those gifts to others. God has called us to be good stewards of the many different or the multicolored gifts that He has given to us, and He's called us to use them in many different ways. Paul served Christ by serving others, and we must do the same. Jesus called Paul along with us to use our gifts to glorify Him through serving others. Friends, to finish well, we must continue to serve. To finish well, we must continue to accept help. We must continue to serve. And number three, to finish well, we must shake off the snakes. We must shake off the snakes. Now, I know when I said the word snake, some of you may start looking around in the floor. We can't help but think about Brother Rick, who is terrified of snakes. He might go running out that door if he was here tonight. But there's no doubt that there's snakes in the woods and there's snakes around us. But I'm talking about more than those creepy, crawly reptiles that slither on the ground. I'm talking about the snakes that will bite us on our journey of serving the Lord. And if we look back to our passage, we will see three types of snake bites that we may get bitten by as we strive to finish well. Number one, we may be physically bitten. We may be physically bitten. Look back to verse 3. Now, at this point in our passage, Paul and the other 275 shipwrecked individuals, they've been welcomed onto Malta by the Maltese islanders, and they're warming themselves by the fire. And look at verse 3. It says, "And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and had laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand." So Paul has gathered some sticks and he's throwing them on the fire. And one of those sticks was a viper. It was a poisonous snake. Paul picking up a viper, thinking that it was a stick, should not surprise us, though, if we know much about Paul. If you remember that Paul's eyesight was horrible, and led a commentators actually think that Paul's thorn in his flesh that he talked about in 2 Corinthians 12:7 was in fact his poor eyesight. So Paul probably had no clue that he had picked up a viper instead of a stick because Paul was half blind. And when this viper felt the heat of the fire, it wanted no part of that, so it instinctively latched onto Paul's wrist. The viper physically bit Paul. But isn't that the same exact thing that happens to us on our journey to finish well? The devil, who is compared in 1 Peter 5:8 to that roaring lion who is seeking out who he may devour. That same devil is seeking out those thorns in our flesh. And when he finds them, he will bite, and he will bite hard. So many Christians today, they're physically bitten by the devil or just by life in general. They're physically bitten by cancer or disease or violence or COVID. They're physically bitten by divorce or finances or just outright evil. There is physical harm all around us, and the devil will aim that harm at our weakest points. Friends, we may be physically bitten. Number two, we may be morally bitten. We may be morally bitten. Look back to verses 3 and 4 with me one more time. It says, and when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and had laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said amongst themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. So instead of going to the aid of Paul, who had just been bitten by a venomous snake, the islanders attacked him, not physically, but morally. In verse 4, they called the apostle Paul, this great man of God. These islanders called Paul a murderer. Now one must ask, why would they do this? I mean, Paul was taking care of them. He was gathering sticks for them to put on the fire. He was serving them, but yet these islanders called him a murderer. Well, just think about everything that had happened. Paul had been shipwrecked, but he didn't die. He's probably heavily guarded, just like a ruthless criminal would have been guarded, probably chained to his Roman guard at this point. Paul has just been bitten by a venomous snake, but yet Paul did not die. So all these circumstances made these superstitious, unrepentant islanders think that Paul had somehow escaped death through this shipwreck, and now justice is being served. And by justice, I'm talking about the goddess justice. You see, they thought that Paul had gotten away from Poseidon and now is under the wrath of the goddess justice. But this attack by these islanders, it was unsubstantiated. Paul had done nothing wrong. Paul was not a murderer, but yet they accused him of it. This was an outright attack on Paul's moral character. Paul was morally bitten. Time after time, Paul was morally bitten, especially during his incarceration and trials. Time after time, false charges were brought against Paul that were not true. But the same thing happens today. We hear a story of Christians being accused of things that they are not. Christians are sometimes accused as being haters because we won't call wrong right and right wrong. We are accused of stealing a woman's choice because of our stance on abortion. Friends, these are unsubstantiated moral attacks. Just look at what the news media does to anyone who takes a morally right stand. They make a relentless attack of moral darts that will pierce the soul of the victims. Moral attacks, they happen in the world. Moral attacks sometimes happen in the church. I mean, sometimes, how many times we've heard about a rumor that gets started, and the next thing you know, an entire group of people have turned against each other because of a false moral attack. Moral attacks, they're dangerous, and those bites go deep. Paul was morally bitten, and we have been or will be morally bitten. So we may be physically bitten. We may be morally bitten. And number three, we may be spiritually bitten. You know, a physical bite, it's bad, but the pain will eventually go away. A moral bite, I would say, is worse. But we can eventually prove our innocence. But a spiritual bite, that hurts us at the very core of who we are. Because the most important thing to a true born-again believer will be our walk with the Lord. I'm talking about our relationship with Jesus Christ. And if we look back to our passage, Paul was spiritually bitten. Look back to verses 3 through 6 one more time. It says, and when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and then laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said amongst themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he had escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. And he shook the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. So Paul has been bitten. He shakes the snakes off. The islanders fix their eyes on him. He had just been bitten by a venomous snake. They thought that vengeance had come upon Paul, so they decided to cross their arms, kick their feet up, and to watch the show of Paul dying. They watch, but no swelling came. No death came to Paul. So instead of praising our Creator God, they decide to praise Paul and call him a god. This was a spiritual attack on Paul. Paul was no god, nor did he claim to be one, yet they accused him of it. This isn't the first time that this has happened in the scriptures, though. Turn back to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. At this point in the book of Acts, Paul and Barnabas, they're preaching the gospel at a place called Iconium. A great multitude of both Jews and Greeks, they have been saved in the city, but the Jewish leaders and their hate for Paul, they have now caused up a stir of an angry crowd that wanted to stone Paul and Barnabas. So in verse 5 of Acts chapter 14, they flee to take refuge in Lystra and Derbe. And that's where we'll pick up our reading there in verse 6, Acts 14 and verse 6. The Bible says that they were aware of it and fled into Lystra and Derbe, cities of Laconia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being crippled from his mother's womb, who had never walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly, beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. So Paul and Barnabas, they start preaching gospel, and they preach the gospel in the entire region. And shortly after they had preached the gospel, a crippled man came to them. It sounds okay so far, but look at verse 11. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Laconia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercury, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was brought before the city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people. So instead of glorifying God, these people start glorifying Paul and Barnabas. They accuse them both of being gods. They even called in the priest of the god of Jupiter, and he brought in animals to be sacrificed to Paul and Barnabas. This was a spiritual bite on both Paul and Barnabas. Look how they responded in verse 14. It says, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And these sayings scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. So how did Paul and Barnabas react to being called a god? They rent their clothes, which was a sign of great sorrow or great indignation. They were sorrowful and they were greatly annoyed that the people would dare call them gods. But this is exactly what had happened in Acts chapter 28. In both Acts 14 and Acts chapter 28, Paul was spiritually bitten, and Paul would have none of the people calling him a god. He would have nothing to do with taking glory for God's work. He wanted God to be praised, not himself. And for anyone to praise Paul for something God had done would bring sorrow and anger to Paul. Yes, Paul was spiritually bitten, but Christians today are spiritually bitten as well. Dedicated Christians are called bigots by the world because we are so attached to our faith. Some Christian leaders, they're worshipped more than God by their people. Some leaders are trusted more than God by the people that follow them. These are examples on top of examples of spiritual bias that we must deal with in this lost and dying world. We must remember that we are not here so that glory will be heaped upon us, but we are here so that glory upon glory will be heaped upon our Creator, God. Turn back with me to Acts chapter 28, to our key passage here tonight, Acts chapter 28. So we've looked at three ways that Paul was bitten and the ways that we may be bitten tonight. So the question is, what do we do when we're bitten? What do we do? Let's look at what Paul did there in verse 5. At this point, the viper is attached to Paul's hand. Acts 28 verse 5 says, and he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. So Paul, when he was bitten, he simply shook the viper off. And Paul did not shake the viper off onto the ground so that it could go and bite someone else. Paul shook the beast off into the fire. He destroyed the beast that had physically bitten him. And by destroying the beast that had physically bitten him, he had destroyed the beast that had morally bitten him. And a result of that was he was able to destroy that beast that had spiritually bitten him. So I must ask each of us, what snakes have bitten us? And have we shook them off? Brothers and sisters, Paul shook the snake off into the fire, but we must shake our snakes off unto our God. Because as our pastor told us this morning in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 7, the Bible says, humble yourselves therefore unto the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, because he cares for you. We are to cast the snakes of anxiety onto God. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30 says, come unto me, this is Jesus speaking, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, Jesus here is inviting everyone to come unto him. He is inviting us to shake the snakes off that are biting us and to bring those snakes to him. He is inviting us to bring all the sin in our lives to him. And why is he doing this? Because sin is heavy. Sin is deadly. And sin condemns people to hell. It condemns everyone to hell without the saving power of Jesus Christ. So if you're here tonight and you've been bitten by sin, I ask you, have you ever shook the snakes off of sin and brought them into Jesus? The Bible tells us that he can handle it. The Bible tells us that he will give our souls eternal rest. And the Bible also tells us that Jesus is the only one that can handle the snakes of our sin. John 14:6 says, and Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see, Jesus is the only way to have eternal rest. Jesus is the only truth that matters, and Jesus is the only life giver. Friends, we must shake off the snakes, and to finish well, we must shake off the snakes that have physically and morally and spiritually bitten us. So to finish well, we must accept help. To finish well, we must continue to serve. And to finish well, we must continue to shake off the snakes. I know this passage tonight, it's not the end of Paul's life. Paul would actually live about 6 years longer after this passage. But this passage is a clear picture of a man of God finishing a chapter in God's book for his life. Let me share what Paul says later on to his beloved student Timothy from 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul, at this point, he's at the end. His life is getting ready to be over. The final chapter has been written, and the book is about to be closed. Paul was actually later on beheaded by the Roman Emperor Nero shortly after writing what we're getting ready to read. In 2 Timothy verses 6 through 8, this is what Paul tells Timothy. Paul says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that also love his appearing." Paul says he has done three things. He says, "I have fought the fight." He says, "I have finished the course." And Paul says, "I have kept the faith." Paul did not say he was perfect. Paul did not say that he himself was some great Christian saint. Paul was simply saying that from the time he was saved, he had tried his best to finish well. He had tried his best to finish every single plan that God had preordained for him to fulfill. So I ask each of us here tonight, or maybe you're watching by live stream from home, are we fighting the fight that God has laid out for us? Are we running the course that God has laid out for us? Are we keeping our God-given faith? Are we finishing well? Christians, we have a crown of righteousness laid up for us in heaven. So why would we not give it all we have in order to finish well on this earth? Why would we not? And the question is, we would be crazy to leave this earth and to leave 1 ounce of energy buried. Why would we do that? Bow with me as we pray. Father, we come to you once again as a broken people. Father, your word time after time convicts us of our wrongs. It shows us where we've messed up. And Lord, this passage tonight, I thank every Christian that read it with me, every Christian that may be tuning in by live stream, I think we could all say that we've all fallen short of finishing well. That we've all messed up on some of your plans that you've had for our lives. Father, I pray that we would repent of our wrongs. I pray that tonight we would nail down the desire to serve you with every last bit of energy we have. I pray that if tomorrow is the last day that we walked upon this earth, I pray that tonight that we would give all the energy we have to do whatever it is that you want us to do. Father, I pray we can be like Paul and say, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." Lord, my prayer is that if there's anybody in this sanctuary here tonight who's never truly accepted you as their personal Lord and Savior, Lord, I pray that you would save them. But Father, there's many of us in this sanctuary tonight that could do better. We could serve more. We could study more. We could do more for you. And I pray that whatever we're doing, we would never get it in our minds that it's enough. Because it can never be enough when you sent your son Jesus to die for us. You sent your own son. Lord, I pray that we would keep that in perspective. Lord, I pray that you would have your way with this time of invitation. We'll give you all the glory for it. And it's in your son's name that we pray. Amen.